We're all God's children as far as I'm concerned. My faith, I strongly believe, has helped me establish personal relations with other leaders of faith. I think of my friend, the King of Saudi Arabia. We share a different faith, but I've made it clear to him we share the same God, and I believe we do.
It's President George W. Bush in a recent interview with David Gregory of NBC News. Greetings and welcome to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. Thanks for tuning us in. The president says that he thinks that he and the Muslim leader share a different faith but share the same God. Is this true? Does that even really make any sense? We're going to be talking about Islam tonight. One of the first things we need to clear up is this notion of whose God is whose. Is the God of Islam the same God as Christians know and worship? Dr. John Warwick Montgomery is our guest tonight. This is a rare treat on Issues Etc. It's Sunday night, January the 27th, and we're coming to you live. Our call-in number, 1-800-730-2727, 1-800-730-2727. Our in-studio email address, issuesetc@kfuo.org. Now, everybody who calls or sends us an email with a question or a comment on Islam will receive a free pamphlet titled, What About Islam? 1-800-730-2727 or issuesetc@kfuo.org. Dr. John Warwick Montgomery is Professor Emeritus at the University of Bedfordshire in England, a French advocate, a barrister at law in England and Wales, a member of the Bar of the Supreme Court of the United States, Distinguished Research Professor of Philosophy and Christian Thought at Patrick Henry College in Purcellville, Virginia, and he's author and editor of more than 50 books, including Faith Founded on Fact. Dr. Montgomery, welcome back and welcome to the U.S.
Well, thank you so much.
If you had 5 minutes with President Bush on this subject, what would you say to him about Islam?
You want me to criticize Bush? He's got so many problems already. Nevertheless, I would say this. President Bush, we understand that you need to maintain good relations with the Muslim world. We know that you mustn't make statements that will inflame people in the Muslim world. But you don't need to make the kind of mistake that Tony Blair made. Tony Blair took the Quran home one weekend, and he came back the following week and he said, oh, this is a wonderful book. No problems. This is certainly not in contradiction with Christian thinking, etc. Now, one can certainly say that there are many fine people living in Muslim lands. One can speak positively about that sort of thing. But We've got to recognize that as long as the law of non-contradiction exists, it's impossible that what Christians say about God and what Muslims say about God can both be true at the same time, because these statements are contradictory. It seems to me, President Bush, that what you need to do in your internal policy, in your organization of government, in relation to foreign policy, that sort of thing, you've got to understand the real nature of Islam. And I would recommend a book. This book is by a specialist in the field. His name is Dr. Andrew G. Bostom, B-O-S-T-O-M. And the title of the book is The Legacy of Jihad, Islamic Holy War and the Fate of Non-Muslims. This is a book which has, for the first time, set forth in the most scholarly detail the nature of Islamic thought when it comes to treating non-Muslims. It's a 759-page book. It's divided into 8 parts, and it's a compendium of historical surveys, jihad literature, classical Muslim scholarly treatises, historical overviews from 20th century historians. My goodness, they're color-coded maps, eyewitness accounts of jihad campaigns, etc., etc., etc. And if one even peruses this book, one will see that it's impossible to consider that radical Islamists are somehow apart from the mainstream. Islam, at its core, has been bent on conquest and the subjugation of non-Muslims. Now, obviously, President Bush, this is not the kind of thing that you are going to announce to leaders of Muslim countries whose support is desperately needed against terrorism. But surely one must understand the nature of Islam and orientate American policy with this in mind. One doesn't accomplish anything by shoving the facts under the rug. All right. At which point, of course, I'm carried out of the Oval Office by a number of G-men, special agents and the like, and tossed into the street directly in front of the White House. But I will have done my duty.
Theologically, Dr. Montgomery, what do you make of the president's assertion in the clip that we heard, and he's made it elsewhere, and it's only repeating what many Christians somehow believe, that Christians and Muslims share the same God? What do you make of that assertion?
Well, I once took a course in comparative religion at a theological seminary, which will remain nameless, and the professor was asked about this kind of thing, and the professor said, well, after all, there's only one God, so anybody who worships God will have to be worshiping that one. And I thought to myself, oh my goodness, and to think that I've paid tuition to take this course. The fact of the matter is that in the New Testament, Jesus tells us, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. And Jesus identifies himself with the Father. He says, I and the Father are one. He says to Philip, he who has seen me has seen the Father. Now, if that's true, then it cannot possibly be true what the Quran says, namely that God does not have any son. And let me quote the Quran on this. the Quran, all right? Christ is not the son of Allah. Cursed be whoever says Christ is Allah's son. That's the Quran 9:30. And Allah did not beget, nor was he begotten. That's 1:12:3 in the Quran. All right. Therefore, the God that's being talked about in the Quran cannot possibly be the same deity as is talked about in the New Testament. We're delighted that people in the Muslim world are seeking God. But the way to find God is through Jesus Christ. And it's simply not going to be possible to manage this in any other way, or what Jesus says is not true.
Dr. Montgomery, we've got about 1 minute, no more, before we need to take our first break. Is Islam a religion of peace?
Unfortunately, it's not. The only time Islam becomes a religion of peace is when Muslims are living as a minority in a democratic society or in a tolerant society where they are themselves allowed to operate. That is true, of course, in the United States. It's true in Britain. It's true in most European countries. But in all countries where Islam is the official religion, where it's the state church, as it were, the state religion, in all of those situations, there is no tolerance for example, people changing religions, moving from Islam to another belief system, and the history of Islam has been a history of forced conversions. So inherently, Islam is not a religion of peace.
We'll talk more about that on the other side of the break. Dr. John Warwick Montgomery is our guest. We're talking about Islam tonight on Issues Etc. It's January the 27th, Sunday night. Give us a call. Questions or comments on Islam, 1-800-730-2727, 1-800-730-2727. You can also email us with questions or comments right here in the studio, issuesetc@kfuo.org. Muslim listeners will get top priority. When we come back, we're going to talk about countries that are predominantly Muslim, like Turkey, that don't seem to fit the mold. They seem to be somewhat more democratic and somewhat more peaceful. And the mass of Muslims who live in a tolerant Western society who seem to be quite different in their outlook, in their direction, perhaps even in their beliefs, than Muslims we find in the rest of the world. Islam is the subject tonight. 1-800-730-2727 or issuesetc@kfuo.org. Dr. John Warg Montgomery is our guest.
Have you ever experienced that awkward, speechless moment, not knowing what to say to the suffering, infirm, or dying? The Issues Etc. Book of the Month for January is titled Visitation. It's a book of bedside devotions, hymns, prayers, and Bible passages. For more information, you can call Concordia Publishing House, 1-800-325-3040, or look for the cover of Visitation on our homepage, issuesetc.org. Visitation, our Issues Etc. Book of the Month, for January.
If you enjoy listening to Issues Etc. on the weekends, did you know that you can listen to 12 new hours weekdays on the internet? Just go to our website, issuesetc.org, click Listen Online, and you'll find 12 new hours Monday through Friday. You can listen live on your PC or on demand or on your iPod or MP3 player. issuesetc.org and tune in weekdays to 12 new hours of Issues Etc.
Talk radio for the thinking Christian. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Issues Etc. has its supporters.
I just want to say that I really like your show. It's really helped me. I'm currently in my preparation to enter Concordia Seminary, and this show, I think, has really helped me with my progress. So I just want to say thanks and keep it up.
We also have our share of detractors.
This message that you're sending out is not the message that God wants the people to hear. You don't have a clue as to what he wants. You are all sinners, and you shall rot for eternity for this. You people are insane. Just burn in hell.
That's exactly why we have the Issues Etc. listener comment line, 314-505-7825. Agree or disagree with something you've heard? Call the Issues Etc. listener comment line, 314-505-7825. The Issues Etc. listener comment line, available for your comments, positive and negative, 24/7, 314-505-7825. Well, thanks to Doug in Edwardsville, Illinois, Richard and Patricia in Paradise, California, and Brett in Belleville, Illinois, for recently joining our monthly or annual donor program, the Issues Etc. Reformation Club. There are all kinds of benefits of becoming an Issues Etc. confessor, apologist, reformer, or patron. Premiums like monthly CDs, books, and transcripts. For more information on the Issues Etc. Reformation Club, just go to our website, issuesetc.org. Look for the picture of Martin Luther posting the 95 Theses, issuesetc.org. You can also join by credit card. Our resource line number, 1-800-737-0172. 1-800-737-0172. You can join by check, Issues Etc., Box 9360, St. Louis, Missouri, 63117, or just join online, issuesetc.org. Consider joining the Issues Etc. Reformation Club this week. We're talking about Islam. Dr. John Warg Montgomery is our guest. Before the break, Dr. Montgomery, you said that Islam today, when it finds itself in the political majority or dominating in a nation, will kind of show its true colors. Let's talk about the behavior of Muhammad when he found himself either in the minority or in the majority. Is there insight into the behavior of his followers today from Muhammad's behavior when he was living?
Well, there certainly is. As long as he was in the minority, things were calm. But once he gained political control, he systematically eliminated the opposition. And that, of course, is the model for subsequent Islamic conversions by the sword and the like. Most unfortunate.
The... the country of Turkey comes to mind because it's often held up as an example of how, while it may be difficult for Islam to manifest its peaceful intentions in a Western kind of a world, Turkey's managed to do it. And that kind of proves that if done just right, Islam is in fact a religion of peace. What do you say?
Well, I was very careful in saying that where Islam is a state religion, then the problems are gigantic. In the case of Turkey, when Ataturk founded the modern Turkish state and eliminated the Ottoman style of rule that had prevailed there, he insisted on Turkey becoming a secular state, not a state where Islam was the official religion. Now, there's no doubt about the fact that something like 97% or 8% of the populace of Turkey consists of Muslims. But officially, it is a secular state, and they are very, very strong on such things as not allowing, for example, the women to be veiled in the universities or in the public schools, this sort of thing. They are trying very hard not to allow Islam to reach such a point officially that the same kind of intolerance can operate that operates in countries where Islam is the official religion. But even under the present circumstances, the fact is that there is a great deal of negative attitude and difficulty that Christians encounter in Turkey. I'll give you a personal example of this. A few years ago, I was asked to go to a town near Izmir. Izmir is to the south of Istanbul. It's the ancient Smyrna, to deal with a situation where a Turkish Christian had been jailed for distributing Christian literature. The material that he distributed was certainly innocuous. It was material translated into Turkish that had been produced by Campus Crusade for Christ and so on, and he had been jailed. And so I went there and I met with the judges who were going to determine his sentence. And I said, gentlemen, Turkey has ratified the European Convention on Human Rights. Article 9 guarantees the right to change your religion. Now, if you give this fellow a sentence and you send him off to jail, this is going to go right to the European Court of Human Rights in Strasbourg, and I am going to clean Turkey's clock. And they said, you've got to understand our situation. You're perfectly right. Legally, this should never have happened. He should never have been arrested. He should not be in jail now awaiting trial. But the situation is that this is a powerful Muslim community, and there is all this public concern over the thing, and here we are. And I said, gentlemen, you are not public relations experts. You are judges, and you've got to follow the law. Well, they did dismiss the case. They dismissed it on various questionable grounds, but at least the fellow, after 2 weeks in a minor Turkish jail, got out. I don't know what this did to his job. And trust me, you don't. If you want to go to jail, you don't want to go to jail in Turkey. This is no fun at all. But it was a perfect example of the fact that even in a country where there isn't an official Muslim religion, you still have this kind of underlying lack of tolerance and refusal even to consider another religious viewpoint.
How would you begin to compare the truth claims of Islam with the truth claims of historic Christianity? About 2 minutes before our break.
Well, 2 years ago, I debated an imam, a Toronto imam. This gentleman went to London for this debate, which was sponsored by the Lawyers Christian Fellowship. And, of course, he made the standard claim that Jesus didn't die on the cross, someone else substituted for him, and, of course, he did not rise again from the dead. And I said, suppose I were to claim 500 and some years after Columbus discovered America, that it wasn't Columbus who discovered America, it was his brother Alfonso. This was not Cristoforo, this was Alfonso. Now, I said, no reputable historian would pay any attention to this because this is 500 years after the event, and we have eyewitness evidence that it was Christopher Columbus who was involved in this. Now, I said, this is exactly the same thing in the case of the Quran. The Quran makes statements about Jesus over 500 years after the events of his life, and we have eyewitness evidence that Jesus, in fact, did die on the cross and did rise again from the dead. Now, I said, what are you going to choose in the face of a situation like that? This, I don't think many people understand this, and I think many Muslims don't understand that there is no evidence whatever for the Quran being a revelation from God. And there is overwhelming evidence that the Holy Scripture is such.
When we come back, we're going to talk about the Quran, the central holy book of Islam, and its claims about itself, and in a indirect way, its claims about the Prophet Muhammad. We're talking about Islam. Dr. John Warwick Montgomery is our guest. He is author and editor of more than 50 books, including Faith Founded on Fact. You'll also find several resources under the What's New section of our website, issuesetc.org, on Islam, including an article by Dr. Montgomery titled How Muslims Do Apologetics. We're right in the thick of it, Islam and Christianity, with Dr. John Warwick Montgomery, issuesetc.org. It's Sunday night, January the 27th. I want to hear from you on Islam, 1-800-730-2727, 1-800-730-2727. Our in-studio email address is issuesetc@kfuo.org. Everybody who calls us or emails us with a question or a comment tonight gets the pamphlet absolutely free called What About Islam? 1-800-730-2727, issuesetc@kfuo.org. Dr. John Warwick Montgomery is Professor Emeritus at the University of Bedfordshire in England, a French advocate, a barrister at law in England and Wales, a member of the Bar of the Supreme Court of the United States, distinguished research professor of philosophy and Christian thought at Patrick Henry College in Purcellville, Virginia. We'll be right back. Bishop Andrew Alisa of the Evangelical Lutheran Church of the Sudan on the important work of Pastor Matt Harrison and LCMS World Relief.
Mr. Harrison came in and supported us to buy an X-ray for the hospital and some of the equipment we needed. And this hospital is now a facility helping a lot of Christians in Northern Sudan. We provide a lot of grinding mill machines. We also provide some blankets, some mosquito nets into congregations so that when returnees are arriving to those destinations, they can be able to make flour now for their food. They can grind their corn, they can grind their grain and make food out of it. And it was a great assistance to us. We gave them some specific seeds to plant, and we expect to have a lot of plantation of seeds on the crops in the year 2006 so that hunger doesn't threaten the community in Southern Sudan. So these are the support we are getting from them.
LCMS World Relief, 1-888-930-4438.
The radio voice of the Lutheran faith for the 21st century. You're listening to Issues, Etc.
Do Christians make progress in doing good works? What are the Christians' good works for? And can a Christian ever do a perfect good work? I've written an article for the next Issues Etc. journal on the subject of sanctification and good works. And we'd like to send you the next journal free. Simply call our resource line, 1-800-737-0172. 1-800-737-0172. The next journal also contains an article by regular guest Pastor Brian Wolfmiller titled, Can You Make a Decision for Christ? Does your salvation depend on questions like, have you invited Jesus into your heart? Have you received Jesus as your personal Lord and Savior? Have you dedicated your life to Christ? You'll find answers in the next Issues Etc. journal, 1-800-737-0172. Ask for a free copy, 1-800-737-0172.
International human rights attorney and law professor Dr. John Warwick Montgomery on the importance of issues, etc.
Before settling in England and France, I had my own Christian radio program for 10 years in California and 2 years in Washington State. I was also a regular for over a decade on national religious television. In a word, I have had a great deal of contact with evangelical programming, both good and bad, and my judgment in this area is probably worth something. In my opinion, Issues Etc. is one of the very few programs on Christian radio willing to discuss tough questions with solid theological answers. I consider it a great privilege to be able to appear on the program regularly, and I commend it to every serious listener.
You can support the worldwide outreach of Issues Etc. by making a tax-deductible gift this week. Our address is Post Office Box 9360, St. Louis, Missouri, 63117. Or you can make a credit card donation by calling our resource line at 1-800-737-0172.
In 1521, at the Diet of Worms, Martin Luther was asked to recant his writings. Luther responded, "Unless I am convinced from the sacred scriptures that I am in error, I cannot and will not recant. Here I stand. I cannot do otherwise. God help me." Will you stand with us as we proclaim these Reformation truths into the 21st century? You can take your stand by becoming a monthly or annual contributor to Issues Etc. To find out how you can become an Issues Etc. confessor, apologist, reformer, or patron, visit our website, issuesetc.org, and look for the picture of Martin Luther posting the 95 Theses. Help us proclaim the solas of the Reformation, grace, faith, scripture, for the sake of Christ alone. Here we stand, Issues Etc. and you. Our guest, Dr. John Warwick Montgomery, is director and professor in residence for the International Academy of Apologetics, Evangelism, and Human Rights, held each summer in Strasbourg, France. Dr. Montgomery, if you would, just tell us a little bit about this annual academy.
Well, it's an opportunity for Christians who want to be able to give answers to the unbelief of our time to receive help intensively over a two-week period. It's really the only Institute of Advanced Studies in Apologetics anywhere in the world. It's the two middle weeks of July. We take only 20 participants each summer, and we have only a very few places left for this coming July. We would strongly recommend that listeners who want to learn how to defend the faith effectively get in touch with us just as quickly as possible. Officially, the deadline for registration for the program in July is the 1st of February, in just a few days. We are extending this a bit, but it's still imperative to reach us quickly and make sure that a place is available for you. This summer, we have, along with Craig Parton and myself, Craig will be well known to your listeners because he's been on Issues Etc. again and again. Besides Craig Parton and myself, we have Dr. Ross Clifford, who is the Dean of the Morling Theological College of New South Wales. He is an Australian, a specialist in the cults and the occult, and a superb communicator. We'll have him there in Strasbourg with us, and also Dr. Oliver Wilder Smith, who is a scientific apologist. He is the son of the late A.E. Wilder Smith, who did so much in opposing evolutionary theory. Oliver Wilder Smith is a specialist on the subject of pain and is on the faculty of the University of Nijmegen in the Netherlands and has taught for us several times. He is a master in the area of scientific apologetics and medical issues like abortion, euthanasia, genetic manipulation, that sort of thing. So it's a wonderful 2 weeks in the French Rhineland, and we trust that the kinds of listeners that find Issues Etc. A vital aspect of their lives will consider coming and being with us in Strasbourg.
Folks, you can find out all about the 12th Annual European Summer Study of the International Academy of Apologetics, Evangelism, and Human Rights coming up this summer in Strasbourg, France at apologeticsacademy.eu, apologeticsacademy.eu. apologeticsacademy.eu. The registration deadline is early February, apologeticsacademy.eu. Dr. Montgomery, two questions before we go to our listeners. First of all, let's just expand a bit on what you had to say about the Quran before the break. Comparing the Quran with Holy Scripture, the New Testament in particular, as to what they purport to be and what they in fact deliver, how would you basically compare the two?
Well, they both claim to be a unique revelation from God and absolutely reliable. There's no doubt about that. The claims are the same. But, you know, claims are like filing a suit in court. Anybody can do it. You have a constitutional right to file a claim, but you don't have a constitutional right to win or to be right in the claim that you file. And in the case of the Quran, our question is naturally, how does the Muslim know that the Quran is, in fact, a revelation from God? What is the support for this? And literally, there isn't any support. For the Muslim, this is completely a matter of circular reasoning. One critic of Islam has set this forth in the following fashion. Muslim says, the Quran is God's word and Muhammad was a prophet. And the Quran denies that the historical Jesus claimed to be the divine Son of God. The gospel writers place these words on the lips of Jesus. All right, you ask, how do you know that the gospel writers place these words on the lips of Jesus? Because the historical Jesus never claimed to be the Son of God. How do you know he never did? Because the Quran tells us. And how do you know that the Quran is correct? Because Muhammad was a prophet who claimed that the Quran is God's word. So the whole thing is completely circular. If you start with the assumption that the Quran is God's word, then that picture of Jesus would be correct. But there isn't any evidence that the Quran is the word of God. Whereas in the case of the New Testament, we have powerful evidence that the writers were either personally associates of Jesus, had contact with him personally, were eyewitnesses of what he did, or they were in immediate contact with those who did have that eyewitness contact with Jesus. And therefore, what they write is the sort of evidence that any historian would rely on to get a picture of the person who is being described. And what we have here is overwhelming evidence that Jesus not only claimed to be God, but performed miracles, fulfilled prophecies of the Old Testament, and ultimately rose again from the dead. So the contrast is overwhelming with Islam. It's a contrast between, you'll pardon my putting it this way, a contrast between invincible ignorance in the case of the Quran and solid historical evidence for the truth of Christian claims in the case of the Bible.
Then, if you would, draw a further contrast between Islam as a system of righteousness, if you will, and Christianity on the same question, how man stands before a holy and righteous God. Compare and contrast there.
Well, if we're getting into the content of the religion, Islam declares that one must follow Quranic law in order to be saved. And this is the reason why the Muslim is so concerned, for example, to go on pilgrimages and pray three times facing Mecca and on and around. These things are vital because Islam is a religion of law. The Quran unifies religion and politics to the extent that the whole thing is really a single entity. And in order to succeed on any level in eternity or in time, the Muslim must follow this law, and at the end of time, God balances the good works against the bad works, and you either go to paradise or you go to hell. In the case of Christianity, there is a recognition that nobody can fulfill the law, and by the law there is meant even the law that one invents one never fulfills this perfectly, because it's a matter of the heart. It's a matter of our motives. And therefore, the only hope for human beings, if God is holy, is that somehow this sin be taken care of. And in Christianity, God takes this problem on himself. He comes to earth, and he takes the sin of the world on himself, and he expiates the sin for everybody. And this is available to every single person. The only thing is that one, of course, needs to appropriate this. One needs to accept what he has done. You know, it's like, receiving a check. If you don't believe the check is worth anything, you're not going to bank it. But the check here is a check of infinite value, and one needs to trust the person who gives it to oneself, and salvation comes then as a gift of grace that's appropriated by faith. So the two religions are diametrically opposed in their understanding of how a person gets into a proper relationship with God.
In Shawnee, Kansas, listening on KCCV, Mike, welcome to Issues Etc.
Thank you. Yes, Dr. Montgomery?
Yes?
I really appreciate you addressing this sensitive issue. I agree with your position that the character of the true God of the Bible versus the God of the Quran cannot be one and the same. And before I ask my question, just a brief setup. I notice in the Bible, both Old and New Testament, a number of clear, concise, definitive statements about what God's character is like. For instance, to Moses, the Lord said he was merciful, long-suffering, gracious, and abundant in goodness and truth. And then the stories as well, both Old and New Testament, reveal him as such. My question is, does the Quran make any attempt to concisely define and illustrate the character of its God?
All right.
And if so, could you share that with us?
All right, Mike, thank you very much. Dr. Montgomery, you have less than a minute before we take a break to respond.
Yes, the Quran does not give any detailed description of God because Allah is the source of everything else and is indescribable. He is also the source of all ultimate decision-making. There is absolute predestination operating in the Quranic context, and that's why the Muslim so often says, it's Allah's will, but you don't get a picture of a loving and merciful God provided there.
Folks, with the rise of Islam throughout the world, the church needs faithful pastors who will boldly preach Jesus Christ as the way, the truth, the life. Just as he says, no one comes to the Father except through me. And that's what they're doing at Concordia Theological Seminary Fort Wayne and Concordia Seminary St. Louis. If you've ever considered the vocation of pastor, please consider an on-campus visit this spring. Find out more under the What's New section of our website, issuesetc.org, Concordia Seminary St. Louis, and Concordia Theological Seminary Fort Wayne. We're comparing and contrasting Christianity and Islam tonight with Dr. John Warwick Montgomery, taking your phone calls and your email. Everybody who calls or emails with a question or comment on Islam gets the pamphlet, What About Islam? 1-800-730-2727 or issuesetc@kfuo.org. If you're getting a busy signal, please keep trying, because we're going to free up some more phone lines right after this.
Have you ever given some thought to the vocation of either pastor or deaconess? Well, Concordia Seminary St. Louis and Concordia Theological Seminary Fort Wayne invite you to an on-campus visit this spring. These events allow you to visit with seminary faculty, staff, and students and obtain answers to your questions. Concordia Theological Seminary Fort Wayne is hosting a Spring Invitational Campus Visit, March 26th through the 29th. And Concordia Seminary St. Louis invites you to attend an event titled Contemplate, March the 13th through the 15th. For more information on a visit this spring to Concordia Seminary St. Louis and Concordia Theological Seminary Fort Wayne, visit the What's New section of our website at issuesetc.org. Learn more about pastoral and deaconess formation by attending Contemplate, March 13th through the 15th at Concordia Seminary St. Louis, at a Spring Invitational Campus Visit March 26th through the 29th at Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne.
Defending the faith, teaching the truth. You're listening to Issues, Etc.
Issues, Etc. relies on a small group of faithful supporters called the Issues, Etc. Reformation Club. These people have pledged to become monthly or annual contributors to Issues, Etc. This allows us to budget our expenses more efficiently. Now, there are four levels of giving. The confessor, $25 monthly or an annual gift of $250. The apologist, $50 monthly or an annual gift of $500. The reformer, $100 monthly or an annual gift of $1,000. And our new level, the patron, $200 monthly or an annual gift of $2,000. Now, each Reformation Club member receives premiums like monthly tapes, books, and transcripts. You can join the Issues Etc. Reformation Club by credit card, our resource line number 1-800-737-0172, or online, issuesetc.org. The Issues Etc. Reformation Club. Here's our mailing address, Box 9360, St. Louis, Missouri, 63117. Here's our resource line number, 1-800-737-0172. And here's our website address, issuesetc.org. Now, you could use any of those to receive a free copy of the next Issues Etc. journal or to join the Issues Etc. Reformation Club. It's our monthly or annual donor program. The address, Box 9360, St. Louis, Missouri, 63117. 1-800-737-0172 is our resource line and our website address, issuesetc.org. Listening on WRRD in Milwaukee. Hi, Kurt.
Hi. My question, actually, and also comment, is about the fact that you hear a lot that Islam is a peaceful religion, and I've actually had an argument with somebody about this. You hear that in the Quran it says that if you do not convert an infidel, meaning a non-believer in Islam, that they can be killed. And I believe on that basis, Islam really is not a peaceful religion. And I just would like to hear your comments on it. And also, you put that, you compare that to Christianity, where you hear if somebody slaps you, you turn the other cheek. So in that aspect, I would say they're really two opposing religions, wouldn't you say?
All right, Kurt, thank you very much. Dr. Montgomery, your thoughts on Kurt's question?
Yes, we actually dealt with that earlier in the program, and there is no doubt about the fact that Islam is not a religion of peace in the sense of Christianity. And I would again recommend a book which I mentioned earlier. This is a book by Dr. Andrew G. Bostom, B-O-S-T-O-M. The title of it is The Legacy of Jihad, Islamic Holy War and the Fate of Non-Muslims. This is published by Prometheus Press in Buffalo, New York, which happens to be a rationalist publishing house, but the quality of this book is marvelous. It goes into the most detail in terms of primary sources on the position of Islam relative to enforced conversions and the like. Incidentally, I was forced right up to the break when I was trying to say something about what the Quran says about Allah, about God, and maybe I could expand just a little bit on this.
Oh, please do. Please do.
Yes, the Quran Islam declares seven characteristics of the Muslim God, and these are interesting. Seven characteristics. I will list them for you. Absolute unity, unitary. That's asserted again and again, and the point there is that there is no Trinitarian notion in Islam at all. Quran is specifically against the Christian notion of the Trinity, and a lot of that was picked up, unfortunately, because Muhammad had contact with Syrian Christians who had a crude tritheism, and he never did understand what the Christian notion of the Trinity really set forth. then God is, Allah is all seeing, all hearing, all speaking, all knowing, and he is inscrutably irresistible, and finally, he is all powerful. One specialist in this area, Robert Ernest Hume, who was a professor a generation ago, after talking about this kind of thing, says this. He says, on the whole, Allah is represented as a magnificent, opulent, irresistible world potentate, an Arab sheikh, glorified and magnified in cosmic proportions, unquote. That's really not bad, as a general description. Also, Allah is set forth in the Quran as entirely arbitrary. The Quran says that he guides whomsoever he pleases, and the Quran says that he often misleads people. There are numerous passages in the Quran that say explicitly that Allah guides and misguides. He punishes and he forgives according to his own inscrutable, unquestionable good pleasure. So this is a deity that you're never sure of, and the idea is to submit. And that, of course, is the meaning of the word Islam. The word Islam means submission, and that is the closest synonym to salvation that exists within the Muslim faith.
Barry is listening in Maryland. Barry, thank you for waiting, and welcome to Issues, Etc.
Thank you very much. Dr. Montgomery, I have a question. I'll be in Iran in the next few months as a guest of the government, and when I do, I normally get to do a great many television and radio and print interviews. They usually ask me about my religion. If you had just a few moments, what would you say if you were asked about your religion on the Iranian state television?
Barry, thank you very much. Dr. Montgomery, about two minutes or so.
Yes, I would say that I don't talk about a religion at all. The word religion, historically, in Latin, means something that binds, something that controls. It has to do with my actions. So I don't talk about religion. What I talk about is Jesus Christ, a personal relationship with Jesus Christ, because the thing that has changed my life is that God Almighty came to earth and would have done so even if I'd been the only person alive to save me, and in a situation where I could not possibly save myself. I'm self-centered, and being self-centered, I'm not going to be able to pull myself up to heaven by my own bootstraps. I'm going to need to have someone come down from heaven and take my burden of selfishness on himself. And the only person capable of doing that is God Almighty. And that's why we talk about Jesus as God come to earth, the Son of God. And he died on the cross in order to take away my sin, and that's exactly what he did. And he did that for every single person on the face of the earth. And all that is necessary is to accept this, to receive this, not reject this wonderful gift which has been given. In other words, in a situation like that, I would set forth the person of Jesus Christ. I would not want to make it seem as if I was trying to pit one particular church body or one particular religious group over against another.
Folks, we're coming to you live on this Sunday night, January the 13th. We will continue to respond to your phone calls and to your email on Islam in the next hour. The number 1-800-730-2727. It's January the 27th. I'm sorry. My mistake. 1-800-730-2727. We'll continue to give away the pamphlet, What About Islam, to everyone who calls or sends us an email with a question or a comment in the next hour. 1-800-730-2727. You can always email us right here in the studio, issuesetc@kfuo.org. Now, you can only listen to the next hour on the web, issuesetc.org. Click Listen Online, and you'll be able to hear the entire next hour with Dr. John Warwick Montgomery, entirely devoted to your questions and your comments, your phone call, and your email. Call during this break, 1-800-730-2727, or email us issues, etc@kfuo.org. The Muslim listening certainly has gotten an earful so far tonight. I'd like to address you, if I could, in the last few minutes of the program. You've certainly been told by the Quran and by the other writings, by your teachers in Islam, of Jesus, a great prophet, an apocalyptic figure coming at the end of time, perhaps even born of a virgin. You've been told that this Jesus did not die on the cross. You've been told that this Jesus, therefore, did not rise from the dead, that he is not the Son of God, but merely a prophet, and not a savior, but merely a teacher. The Jesus that you have been shown in Islam is not the true Jesus. Now, Islam, above all other things, appeals to truth, divine revelation. Islam believes itself to be the truth. Dedicated so to truth, you would certainly want to know who the true Jesus really is. The true Jesus is, in fact, the one who is the Son of God the Father, begotten from all eternity, yes, born of the Virgin Mary. And as the Christian creeds have said and scriptures testify, for us and for our salvation, he came down from heaven, was incarnate of the Virgin Mary, and suffered and died and rose again. Now, I know this isn't the Jesus that you have been taught, but this is the true Jesus. He is, in fact, your Savior, too. The sins that you spend so much of your life trying to overcome, or the righteousness that you spend so much of your life trying to achieve before God, he has paid for those sins. He has achieved that righteousness with his perfect life, death, and resurrection for you. The true Jesus. I'm Todd Wilkin. This is Issues Etc.
Listen each week to Issues Etc. Issues Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is critical for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. Our address is 85 Founders Lane, St. Louis, Missouri, 63105. You can donate by credit card on our resource line, 1-800-737-0172, 1-800-737-0172. For a free audio copy of this hour of Issues Etc., please visit the audio archive section at kfuo.org. Opinions expressed are not necessarily those of Worldwide KFUO. Issues Etc. is a broadcast service of the Lutheran Church, Missouri Synod.